Sorry, I was catching up with my brother back there. So, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And as I'm sure you well remember, we've been working through the life of Paul. And we are basically wrapping up his third missionary journey. He has basically made his way back through from Ephesus into Macedonia and in Greece. We talked a little bit about some of the time that he had spent in Greece, and probably specifically the area of Athens and further south into Corinth. He spent approximately 3 months there. And then at this point, we're ready to launch into some of the things that are going to happen here as Paul continues to move forward, makes some plans to go into Jerusalem, and ultimately starts that portion of his journey. So let's start here in Acts chapter 20. We'll read here. We'll start in verse 1. Read down through verse 12. We'll see how far we get today. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul had sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. We'll just stop there. So we talked about this last week, verses 2 and 3, that Paul had spent some time in Greece. This was his third visit to Corinth and to the area. Paul had alerted them that he was coming, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He hoped that the visit wouldn't be sorrowful, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He hoped that it wouldn't be an embarrassment to them, in that they had made some promises for some gift to the churches in Jerusalem, or to the church in Jerusalem in Judah, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And he, of course, hoped that he wouldn't require, or that they wouldn't require, some stern judgment from him, and maybe some correction, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. So, while Paul is here in Greece, he writes Romans, approximately the spring of 58 AD. Let's go over to Romans chapter 16, just to get a little bit of context here, and then we'll talk a little bit about the book of Romans, not a whole bunch, but let's give you some overview of that. Sorry, there's a lot of smoke, and my sinuses are still draining. I'm glad that Mr. Wilson had me saying early, because, boy, by about Saturday, I could hardly talk. All right, Romans chapter 16, verse 23, says, Gaius, host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. So there's a couple of things that you can make some connections that Paul had written Romans there in approximately the spring of 58 A.D., jump back to Romans chapter 1. Obviously, it's pretty straightforward who writes this book. Romans 1, verse 1, says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So, Paul writes Romans approximately the spring of 58 AD. We covered a lot of that time frame over the last couple weeks, so we're not going to necessarily go back through that. Also, let's jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not sure why I had that reference in my notes, because that doesn't make any sense. Oh, okay. There it is. Sorry. Whew. I was up too early this morning finishing my notes for today. All right. So just in reference here, if you go back to keep your mind on what we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 23, regarding Gaius. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. I thank God that I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So yeah, Gaius is definitely a part of this, very involved in Paul's work in the Lord, and also mentioned him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Not going to go there because I'd like to get through quite a bit of this morning. So when Paul writes the book of Romans, there's encouragement in the book for both Jews and Gentiles in the church to be faithful and obedient. If you look at the book of Romans, let's go ahead and go to Romans chapter 1. If you look at the book of Romans, one of the things that you'll see from this particular book is that there's a declaration. Thank you. The coffee's not doing it. Thank you, love. There's a really good summation of the reason why all of this is happening. Romans chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one sentence. Paul basically sums up a whole lot of stuff here in the first several verses here. And the purpose of the book is really to encourage everybody to continue on in the faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. There's basically two major sections in the book. The first one is justification by faith in Christ. And when we say justification by faith, we mean the faith, the complete message of the gospel. When you sit down with somebody and you study the Bible with them and you work through the plan of salvation, you're going to spend a whole bunch of time in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. Obviously, Romans chapter 6 does a fantastic job of laying out the necessity for immersion as a part of salvation. It is a part, not the only thing, but it is a part. But it does a fantastic job of explaining why the Lord uses that particular perspective and why he uses immersion in water. I'm sure most of you know that, so we're not going to spend a bunch of time there. And then, of course, the second half of the book, really starting from about Romans chapter 12 on into the rest of the book, is really about, okay, now what? how do we live in Christ? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, just as a way of kind of setting off the rest of that section of the book. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, great summation of the rest of the book. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the book has those two major divisions. So that's pretty much it on the book of Romans for right now. We're not doing a class on Romans, trying to work through what's going on here Acts chapter 20. Let's go ahead and go back there. So while Paul, now remember, he's spending some time in Greece, in Achaia, in Corinth, obviously, specifically, and he has several companions that are with him while he is in the city of Corinth. Let's go over to Romans. Well, just so you know where we're at, we're in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. So he's spending 3 months there in Corinth. Romans chapter 16 gives us an idea of who was with Paul. Several verses we're going to cover here. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, so that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you helped her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and myself as well. So Phoebe was a servant in the church at the nearby city of Cenchrea, one that Paul writes about here in Romans as being one who is a good servant to the church and should be received as such. Also, Romans chapter 16, verse 21, Paul mentions a couple of other folks who are there when he's writing the letter. Verse 21, Timothy, of course we know Timothy and his background. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, as do, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. Verse 22 mentions another guy, Tertius. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. So Tertius was basically writing for Paul as Paul was dictating to him. So obviously Tertius was an important part of the gospel and an important part of getting the message out. And of course Gaius, as we mentioned a couple of times, but he was host to the church, host to the church. Man, I'm struggling this morning. Romans 16, verse 23, you see, Paul says, Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. So Paul mentions a couple of these other guys who are really important people in the city itself. Just illustrates how Paul was really willing to reach out to anybody. You know, whether it was Phoebe or Gaius or Tertius or anybody else who was willing to listen, Paul was obviously welcome the opportunity to speak to them. A couple of things about Gaius here in verse 23. It's most likely not the same Gaius as was mentioned in Ephesus. It's just the time frame isn't right, doesn't make a lot of connections there, so it's probably not the same guy that was mentioned in Ephesus. And the reason for this is that in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, if you remember when we covered that, Luke records him as being from Macedonia. Corinth is in Achaia, or Greece. So it's this Gaius is not the same person that Paul had mentioned, or that Luke had mentioned in Acts chapter 19. And then, of course, we talked about Erastus, the treasurer of the city. Good guy to know. And awesome that he was a part of the congregation there in Corinth. So Paul makes plans eventually for when he leaves Corinth. So Paul, remember, he's planning on leaving Corinth. And one of the things that he mentions is he eventually wants to visit Rome and eventually get to Spain. That's part of the plan that he has. So let's jump back to Romans chapter 1. Paul was always looking forward to the next thing. Obviously, we're working hard while he was there, but he was always looking forward to the next thing. And in this case, he had made some plans and was hopefully going to be able to carry them out. And obviously, as we continue, we'll see how those work out. But Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 13 here, Paul explains a little bit of what his plans are, when his future plans. He says, verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at the last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." Remember, he hadn't actually been to the church in Rome yet, so he was making plans to go there. Verse 11, "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." So Paul had made some plans to go to the church in Rome. He writes to them regarding that, saying that he wants to go and help them establish the church. Obviously, it had grown to the point where it required a letter to be written to them. But as he mentions there in verse 11, he wants to impart some spiritual gifts to them. Obviously, we can make the connection that these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? The New Testament wasn't completed, and they would have needed some of these things in order for the church to function and to continue to grow and spread. Romans chapter 15... Again, as he's writing from Corinth to the church in Rome, he makes this mention of some other plans. Chapter 15, verse 22, he says, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whether I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And then he goes on and talks about the gift that they had left. So remember, Paul, one of the reasons that he had gone through Achaia was to go and to collect that gift that the church in Corinth and others in Macedonia had said that they would give to the church in Jerusalem. So we can see from this particular reference that Paul had actually, or that the church had actually fulfilled that obligation, that they had come forward with the offerings that they had promised. So, the point here, though, is that he must first go to Jerusalem with that contribution for the saints. Verse 25 in Romans chapter 15, he continues on here, and it's interesting because he says that he's going on to Jerusalem to serve the saints because of the contribution that had been made to them. Verse 27, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by my way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So this is actually kind of an interesting turn of events, if you will. So we know that the church started in Jerusalem, right? Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, 30 AD. The gospel was being preached in Jerusalem, and primarily in that area, primarily to Jews. And then we have, of course, the issue with Stephen. Stephen is stoned. Persecution for the church continues. And then the church begins to spread. So the church spreads out from Jerusalem, goes into Samaria, and then starts to continue to grow out. And now we have Paul, of course, by this time, taking advantage of the opportunity and making these missionary journeys, and the church is growing. And so, but Jerusalem, I'm sure, in a lot of people's minds, was still kind of the center of the gospel. Well, the church in Jerusalem got to the point where they were in desperate need. And the church started in Jerusalem, and it is from there that the message started. And despite their spiritual standing in terms of the gospel being very strong there, they were in need of some material things. And the churches, the rest of the churches, who were primarily Gentile, were the ones who were going to help the church in Jerusalem to basically stay alive, to help the saints. So I guess the point that I want to make is that right now, you think about our particular current culture, where is the gospel primarily being preached from? It's from Shenzhen, China, right? I mean, we all think of the freedom that they have to preach the gospel in Shenzhen, China. Or, you know, maybe Vietnam, yeah. Or Ghana, yeah, they have all kinds of freedom to preach the gospel in Ghana, right? Don't Americans, for the most part, support a lot of the missionary efforts around the world? You know, Jade mentioned this a few years ago, and I think he's right, but I think the reality is that eventually we're all going to be in a lot of need, and we may, as Americans, have to receive some help from other countries. I don't know whether or not that's going to happen in terms of however the economics work out on a worldwide forum. I don't know. But the reality is that the churches here who were primarily Gentile were helping the churches in Jerusalem. Now, think back of all the things that we've talked about regarding, say, Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2 with the issue of circumcision and some of the things that they had to fight through. That's, I would imagine that for some of those in Jerusalem who may still have held on to a little bit of superiority over the rest of the Gentiles, were probably pretty humbled by the gifts that these churches provided to the church in Jerusalem. So I find it interesting. I'm thankful that the Lord was wise enough, if you will, to record that for us, because I think it was probably an opportunity for the church in Jerusalem to really stop and consider how important the gospel is, not just in Jerusalem and not just to the Jews. Okay? So after just 3 months, Paul prepares to leave Corinth and head straight towards Syria on his way to Jerusalem. But circumstances demand a change in his itinerary. Because remember, he wanted to get to Jerusalem. Did you have a comment? Oh, okay. Sorry. The preacher's always got his hand up, so.
Well, when you talk about that relief that was going to Judea, I can't help but remember Agabus, who, you know, some time before, you know, came down from Judea after the brethren were together in Acts 11 and said, hey, there's a famine that's going to sweep through the entire land. So I'm sure that affects more than Judea, but the scripture tells us that Judea was the one that needed the relief. Yeah. Probably a pretty good connection there. But then again, also, you see that they begin that process by entrusting that relief to Paul, right? So then, you know, he's just following through on this. And, you know, then you see when the church and the apostles and elders have to get together in Jerusalem, again, you know, Paul's a part of this process of getting the letter out, which we went through in great detail, kind of exhorting the Gentiles to restrain from, you know, fornication, things like that. And then again, you know, they say, hey, you know, you know, Peter and John and the James and the gang are like, hey, it looks like, you know, our gospel matches yours. You know, feel free to have our support and our fellowship to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Just remember the poor. So, you know, it's very important to remember that, that, you know, looking out for the church around the world, supporting where we can support. We have certainly all benefited spiritually, as you quoted there from Romans. So we are to share in the material and just to, you know, look out for the brethren who are in need, because, you know, I mean, even the Apostle Paul himself, that was his instruction, his desire. And in this section we're going through, he's trying to get there because he's trying to fulfill, you know, that part of his ministry that he was passionate about. He said, of course, I was happy to do so.
And as Brother Brad mentions pretty much, or on Wednesday nights during prayer session, he says, pray for the church around the world. And his consistency with that has overflowed into the kids now. And so, you know, the kids are always excited to be able to say, hey, pray for the church around the world. And that, you know, when we do what we do, we do it to spread the message of the gospel. And it's not just here in Billings, but if we can help out other congregations, we should. So, and we do. So, thank you for that. So, let's go back here, Acts chapter 20, and we'll see that as Paul is getting ready to leave there, verse 3, says, and there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, again, this is like a recurring, obviously, it's a recurring theme throughout Paul's missionary journeys. There was always a plot formed against him. By the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So, as Mr. Toole had mentioned, he was trying to get back to Jerusalem. Now, again, one of the points of this particular section, and really the class, is to help you stop and consider what it would have been like for Paul to be in that situation. It's not like he got a bunch of credit card numbers. I mean, he's carrying with him this generous gift that he talks about. It would have been pretty much in the form of coin. Now, I don't know about you, but I only carry a certain amount of cash, and very little, considering I have children. That way, don't have any cash. Of course, they're old enough now, if they need gas, I can just give them the card. But anyway, I don't carry a lot of cash, and when I do have, you know, more than a couple $100 on me, it's like, Where's my wallet? Now imagine carrying coin that actually has intrinsic value. It's not simply a fiat currency. That's a whole other discussion. So, now imagine carrying with you and your companions a bountiful gift. We don't have any kind of recording as to what the value of it was, but we can get a pretty good idea that it was substantial. So now you've got to carry all of this coin from, essentially, from one end of a continent to the other, or at least a fairly good amount of time, and do it safely without getting robbed along the way. So this plot is formed, and instead of setting sail directly from Achaia to go down to Syria, which is, of course, where Antioch is, and then down south to Jerusalem, he ends up having to go back up through the area of Macedonia. So it was, this plan was, made him change his plans. This plot made him change his plans. And so Paul decides to go through Macedonia, and he's joined by seven companions. Okay? Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius and Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So let's chat a little bit about some of these guys, but So Peter of Berea, he was referred to, Paul writes about him in Romans chapter 16. And he was referred to with a slightly different name. We see that pretty often. You know, you see Simon and Peter being used interchangeably. But Paul refers to him here in Romans chapter 16, verse 21. He refers to him as Sosipater, his kinsman. So he was the son of Pyrrhus. It's not normal. You don't see this very often where a writer in the New Testament will mention somebody and then say the son of. Okay? Most of the time you'll see Timothy or Tychicus or Aristarchus or Gaius or Crispus or whoever else, but it's pretty unusual to see somebody named, you know, Sopater or Sosipater, the son of someone. Okay? So this is a rather unusual reference in the New Testament, and a couple of reasons why it could be there, but one of them is that it could indicate that he was of noble birth, that he was a man of high authority. So I find it rather interesting that this man, who was probably born of some noble birth, accompanies Paul. He is also referred to as a kinsman or fellow countryman of Paul. So obviously, we can assume that he was a Jew. Aristarchus is mentioned a few times in the scriptures, Acts chapter 19, verse 29. We covered that one a few weeks ago. Also, let's go ahead and go back there just for some context. Acts chapter 19, verse 29. Remember, this is one of the guys who Paul had been working with while in the city of Ephesus and who had undergone some persecution of his own. Verse 29, the city was filled with confusion and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. So we know that, of course, Aristarchus was with him. If we jump forward here to Acts chapter 27, Aristarchus is mentioned again. Verse 2, this is when Paul is, which we haven't, of course, covered in the class yet, but Paul is going to go on to Rome. Verse 2, and embarking in an Adramantian ship, which was about to set sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. Aristarchus was an important traveling companion for Paul. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. He's mentioned here again in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark. And he goes on. Aristarchus is an important guy. You don't, you know, you've never read a letter by Aristarchus. You never hear a message preached by Aristarchus. But Aristarchus was just as important to the spread of the gospel as Paul was. You know, I think one of the things that often happens, and especially in when we look at the what we'll loosely call Christianity, from a worldly perspective, is it's all about the guy up front. It's all about the preacher. You know what? I'll use a sports analogy, not basketball. I should use a rugby analogy, and none of you would know anything I was talking about. I'll use a football analogy. You know, the greatest quarterback that ever lived, Joe Montana. I knew that would get some... Deion Sanders, right? I don't even know. I know about this much about football, about professional football. Now, Joe Montana, if he didn't have a receiver, how good of a quarterback would he have been? Not very good. Oh, what about the front line guys? Can any of you name any front line guys? Can any of you name a professional football player who, say, plays right guard? I'm waiting. The fridge. Yeah, I don't know what. Yeah. Oh, hey, you have a name? Michael Moore. Don't know who that is, but he plays football, and he's probably a big guy, and he stands in the front. How important is it that you have people who are willing to work with you and willing to go things through you, through with you, in order to get the gospel out? You know, we see these names and we read through them, and yeah, Aristarchus does a few things, but These guys were important to the spread of the gospel. The point I'm trying to make is that all of you are. You may not ever get your name written in a letter or mentioned in a message, but every one of you is important to the spread of the gospel. And you may not, again, you may not ever be the guy up front. You may not ever lead a Bible study from start to finish, but you're important. And I love it when Paul mentions people. I love it because they come and they go, they seem like, but they are so important to the spread of the gospel. And Aristarchus is one of those fellows. So he goes on and he mentions a couple of other things here. So with Aristarchus, he's also mentioned in Philemon. Let's go ahead and jump over there just to kind of finish up this discussion on Philemon, or on Aristarchus. The longer I'm up here, the less I'm able to speak. All right, Philemon, obviously chapter 1, verse 24. Let's start in verse 23 for some context. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So again, Aristarchus is referred to as a fellow worker with Christ. And then back in Acts chapter 20, any comments or questions on Aristarchus? We will talk about him a little bit more as we move on in the study. He also mentions Secundus of Thessalonica. Not a lot written about him, but obviously trustworthy enough to accompany Paul on this journey. You know, Paul wasn't worried about mutiny, if you will. Secundus is mentioned. Gaius of Derbe. Again, neither one of the Gaiuses that we've already talked about. and Timothy. Also mentioned there as well. We know the story of Timothy from Acts chapter 16. We won't go there for the sake of time. Tychicus is another guy that's mentioned here. I remember, and I will leave this out here there for my embarrassment. I remember this was 15 years ago or more. I was preaching a message, and I mentioned his name as Tychicus. And Brenna Claire about popped out of her seat laughing so hard at me. His name is Tychicus. Anyway, so every time I see that, I remember that. Ephesians chapter 6. So when Tychicus is mentioned here as traveling, as one of Paul's traveling companions, he's another important guy in the spread of the gospel. Verse 21, he says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you." So Tychicus was a trustworthy guy that Paul had used in many situations. Colossians chapter 4, he's mentioned again. Verse 7 says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information." So you're beginning to see a pattern here with Tychicus. He's a man who's able to relay information pretty effectively and regularly. And we also mentioned, he's also mentioned in 2 Timothy and in Titus chapter 3. We won't go there for the sake of time. Trophimus of Asia is another one that Paul mentions here. Chapter 21 of Acts, Paul mentions him again. Acts chapter 21, verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So Trophimus is a guy who's going to travel with Paul. He's going to make it all the way back to Jerusalem. And then we'll actually see that with Trophimus, he becomes ill later on, and then on a return journey, Paul will leave him actually in the city of Miletus, and that's from 2 Timothy chapter 4, but we'll cover that when we get there. So, these seven guys, they go on to wait for Paul at Troas, while Luke, let's go back to Acts chapter 20, I want you to see something here. Acts chapter 20, verse 5, "But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas." So, important thing here is that Paul was originally going to jump on the ship, and remember, head is across to Syria, but he ends up going by land down to Troas, And in verse 5, there's a word there that's used that helps us to understand that somebody else joined them in Troas, and that is Luke. Because if you remember up until this point from basically where Luke had previously left, the references to Paul and others were about they. So we can see here in verse 5, he said, but these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us. So evidently Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, joins them in the city of Troas. So these seven guys, they set sail to wait for Paul at Troas. Luke evidently adjoins them there. Now, verse 6 here in Acts chapter 20 gives us a time frame that we're going to be able to work through here. He says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. So, we know that the days of unleavened bread, they generally fall between the last week of March and the first week of April, somewhere in there. Paul's desire, of course, as we read from his letter to the Romans and also in verse 16. Let's go to verse 16 of Acts chapter 20. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul is wanting to get to Jerusalem with this gift on the day of Pentecost, and he leaves from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now, anybody tell me how many weeks there are, or days, if you want to put it that way, between the days of unleavened bread and the day of Pentecost? About 50 days, yeah. Okay? So Paul's desire was to make it there on the day of Pentecost. It leaving after the days of unleavened bread would have given him less than 7 weeks to get to Jerusalem and to accomplish all that he wanted. So there's this really cool thing that's put out by Stanford University where you can go and you can see maps of the ancient Roman world, and you can put in a starting location and an ending location, and it will tell you the fastest or cheapest, not ever the same thing, method of travel and how long it would take to get from one place to another. The absolute fastest way and the most expensive way to get from where he was, say in Philippi or even from Ephesus, was by boat, and a direct course to get from one place to the other would have taken at least 2 weeks. And that was a direct ship, like no stops, other than a stop for possible food along the way if they didn't pack enough. Okay? So it's at least a 2 week trip to get from Philippi into Syria. So this would have been very unlikely. Paul would probably not have spent a bunch of money to charter a boat simply for himself to get there in 2 weeks. As I mentioned, this option was the most expensive, and it also would have required some considerable logistics to get it arranged. But as we see from multiple stops, Paul did not take that route. Instead, he had made multiple stops along the way with a purpose of encouraging the saints. And this is one of the reasons why, as we'll see later on in Acts chapter 20, why Paul calls the Ephesian elders down to Miletus. Now, the distance between Ephesus and Miletus is only about 40 to 50 miles as the crow flies. But it's not a direct course. And we'll talk a little bit about the time travel, or the time it makes to travel between Ephesus and Miletus. So Paul is on a relatively tight schedule here. So here in verse 6, let's read verses 6 through 12. He said, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. So there's 12 days already spent. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. There's your warning not to fall asleep because you'll die. Wait, no. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them for a long time until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. So Paul goes to Troas, and he spends some time there for the purpose of being able to break bread, or take communion is probably the common vernacular, to assemble at the Lord's table with them. Now, he waits there 7 days. Now remember, he's trying to get to Jerusalem, and so this is a big deal. You know, sometimes we pass through this, and he's like, okay, yeah, he stayed there for a while. But understanding the time frame between that he had in order to get back to Jerusalem, it's pretty narrow. So the fact that he spends the time there is pretty significant. So he stops on the first day of the week to break bread. We know, obviously, this is when the Lord's Supper would be taken. He stops for that specific purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 cover that pretty substantially. We won't cover that this morning. But during this particular process, Paul takes the liberty to preach until midnight. Preacher's going to preach, right? So Eutychus, anybody know what his name means? I know. The preachers have to know. Yeah, it means lucky or good, fortunate. And fortunate he was. I love the Lord's sense of humor. The guy known as Lucky falls out of a window because he falls asleep during Paul's message and just happens to be able to be revived by the preacher that made him fall out the window. So anyway, I thought it was kind of funny. So he falls from the third story. He's presumed dead, and Paul reassures them otherwise, verses 8 through 10 there. He then, in verse 11, says breaks the bread. It means eats a meal in this case. He talks until dawn and then departs. So the interesting thing here is that Paul doesn't just go, you know, have Lord's Supper and then split. He goes and he preaches and he encourages them. And then he continues to talk to them, and he continues to enjoy that sweet fellowship of the brethren. And honestly, knowing that he may not be back through here again. He may not have opportunity to. So he takes the opportunity when it's presented to him, and he enjoys the fellowship of the saints. And then from here, he goes on to Miletus, where he will meet with the Ephesian elders, and we will cover that in detail next week. So thank you for putting up with me this morning. Any questions or comments before we close? Looking at you, Nolan. Nothing? Okay. All right. Thanks, guys.